Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise this up." So the title, "Destroy This Temple," because in the 3 days of the destroying and the raising up, Jesus sweeps away all other religions, all other ideas of religion, all other ideas of prayer and righteousness and everything else, and his alone is the one that endures. And the Jews respond, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and in walking through the temple grounds," the saying, as the disciples said to Jesus, "Look what massive, marvelous stones and architecture, what a marvel and what magnificence." And Jesus says, "It's all going to be torn down. Every other temple torn down, only one temple remaining, and that's not the physical temple. So again, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But there's history, there's background to this whole thing. The Pharisees and the chief priests, well, for them, the temple was the place where they came to bring their service to God. And so for it to be a marvelous place and magnificent and beautiful, it's terribly important. And the thought went all through that type of religion of what they could do. The commandments are words from God. You shall not. And in obeying the commandments, they sought to be right with God. In fact, you know, there's not only those Ten Commandments. If you go through the first five books of the Bible, 613 times God says, "You shall or you shall not." So they had all of those. And even that wasn't good enough, because then they would build a hedge around the commandments, and where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," they would say, "No work." In fact, we'll carefully define work, and they figured out how many steps was too many to take on a walk on the Sabbath. So if on the Sabbath day you're going out on a walk, either you mark the distance from having counted them before, or as you walk along you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, you come to your limit and have to head back home. This is religion. Jesus said, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you forget the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." And the whole question comes back, what is religion? The whole human race seems to chase after the idea of it's how we find God, how we become right with God, how we serve God, how we pray, how we worship, and on and on and on it goes. And then there are worship wars, even in Christianity. Which style of worship is superior to another style of worship? And we forget. Jesus came tear all of that down and leave only one temple, and that, as the text says, is the temple of his body. But we go on, and we still want our things to matter in some way, shape, or form. And so, how do you become right with God? How do I deal with the sins? How do I make things right. And we come, and if I confess my sins the right way, then I can be forgiven. Doesn't work that way, does it? Was your confession this Sunday superior to your confession last Sunday? Or does it matter? Doesn't matter. Because there's a whole new idea of the temple in play here. And it says in the text, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so transforming everything. It no longer counts whether it's huge ashlar stones and timbers, whether things are gold-plated, or whether we've got cinder blocks, or a hut with straw roofing. I've seen some beautiful churches with straw roofing. But what matters is the temple, the real temple. So what is a temple? The temple is God's dwelling with us. And this understanding begins to sink in to the disciples after Jesus is risen. And John would say, what we have seen with our eyes and our hands have touched. And then he would write his gospel and say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's dwelling with us. Sweeping away all other ideas of religion, because that is the only thing that matters. And with Jesus we say, yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and here is God with hands and feet, and here is God who was born for you, and here is God who promises to be with you wherever you go to the end of the age, who says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is different. This is way different as a religion. We do not look at how we approach God, how we can be right with God, how we can reconcile with God, but instead we look at how He has come to us to make us right with Him, how He has come to us, reconciling us through the body of Jesus on the cross. And then along comes the writer to the letter to the Hebrews and says, we have a high priest. He's different. We have a high priest who did not pull back from our need or from our weakness or from our guilt, took the whole mess of us on himself. Yes, that's deliberately chosen words. The whole mess of us on himself. And now we have a high priest in the heavens who knows what it is like to be tempted and is able to help us in our temptation. We have a high priest who knows prayer because he lived a life of prayer, who knows sorrows because he walked the path of sorrows, who dwells within us and joins himself to us and us to himself. And he is with us to the end of the age. We have a high priest who does for us and not us for him. And so we come and we receive from God, and that's worship. Our proper worship is to receive. Blessing upon blessing, and as many as He wishes to pour out. And He does this through His word of promise and speaks to our hearts and calls us His own. And He takes us to baptism. Baptism is nothing else than God pouring His water on us, putting His Word and His Spirit inside of us, and calling us by His own name. After all, the author of a work, the carver of a sculpture, the composer of a piece of music puts their name on their work. And when God says over you, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, He's inscribing His name on His work, isn't He? That's an amazing thing. And then He calls us to the supper. And in the supper, He feeds us with Himself so that His own body and blood can be within our body. And so that we can be a part of Him, part of His body. He gives us Himself, feeds our body, and feeds our souls with His words and promises. And in Jesus, even the commandments are transformed. Even the commandments have a promise tucked away and hidden within them. In Zechariah, God says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And there are two meanings to the phrase, you shall. As in, you shall have no other gods before me. One of the meanings is the way we normally read and hear the words. The other is a promise. You shall. There will be a day when it is true. Completely, totally, absolutely accurate, because on that day God will have finished transforming you. And it may be a little bit of a surprise to stand there before the throne of God and look deep inside yourself and see nothing but what God wills. No wandering off, no breaking of the commandments, no desire to run off your own way, but only loving what God loves. And on that day, well, the Apostle John describes it. He describes it as us, together with a multitude that no one could count. And he says, dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah anticipates it, that on that day we'll say, this is our God. We waited for Him. This is our God. We trusted in Him, and He has saved us. You shall. You shall come to that day. Much the same as in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, and it has a double meaning as well. He says, therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so all of religion is changed. All of worship is changed. And we come as the people of God, invited into His house to be His people, to be connected to Him through what He has done, because He has come to us. We come as the people of God, receiving His gifts, bringing every and any prayer that we have before the throne of God. We come as the people of God, confident because we've been invited. And the temple? The temple's no longer stones and wood beams and gold leaf. The temple is that Jesus is one of us And where two or three are gathered in his name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. And so we rejoice. He's made everything new. And that is why I believe in Jesus. Amen.